My goodness, it is so good to be with you guys. I consider New Hope like family that are not at home. How does that sound? We'll just be that today. And I love your church. I love your pastor. He is amazing, amazing, amazing. His wife, Morgan, is amazing as well. And it's just been great being his friend. It's been great connecting with you all through him. And Pastor Adam, we don't know this, but we coach other pastors together across the country. We're part of an organization that does that. And every March, we travel to a conference together. And so when we're at this conference, one of the things I like to do is get up early in the morning, and I'll usually hit up like a 5 or 5:30 in the morning CrossFit class while we're there. And so Pastor Adam has told me that when his heart is back 100% healthy, that in March of next year, he's going to join me for one of those CrossFit classes. So he didn't tell me that, but I'm speaking it in faith, right? And you all are my accountability partners. Hey, real talk, how many of you guys, when he was up here and he was doing this, you thought, whoa, 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 no, don't tap. Give us that or something. Let's be gentle. But I do. I love him so much. I love being with you guys. As you heard, I am from Wilmington, North Carolina, and we get asked a lot in Wilmington, like people will say like yourself, hey, how is it living at the beach? It's awesome on vacation. Like, is it awesome the rest of the year? And the answer is yes, it's awesome. It's the beach. It's great. We're super spoiled. Somebody's got to serve Jesus there, and yes, Lord, send me. But if I can, I'll brag really, really quickly on what God is doing in our community, similar to what he's doing in your community and through your church. But Pastor Adam mentioned that last Sunday we had our beach baptism, and it's a big baptism we do. And last Sunday we had 338 people baptized, saying yes to Jesus, going public with their faith. Amazing. To God be all the glory, all the glory. We're not that good. We're not that good. But it was such an honor to get the call from your pastor saying, hey, would I step in? And he told me that for some of you guys, when y'all were looking at like filling the roster for his absence, that some of you who were here in July said, hey, why don't you bring that guy with the country accent back? He makes me feel a lot smarter when I listen to him talk. So I'm here to boost your ego, okay? But it's a pleasure to be here with my wife, Melissa. She was able to make the trip along with some friends and former fellow teammates at our church in Wilmington. And it's just a blast to be with you guys. And you know, when I think about everything that God is doing at your church, and I think about everything that God has doing through your pastor, and I think about everything that God did through those 338 people that went public with their faith last weekend, one of the things that it does for me in the best way possible is it makes me just overwhelmed with God's grace and his goodness and his mercy and his love. And listen, there's a lot of you that walked in the door. I could see it in your faces during worship. You are overwhelmed with that same tidal wave of grace. But how many of us know that at the same time, while God can really move in our hearts in that kind of way, oftentimes we can feel like your series is overwhelmed by life, because life has a tendency to do that, doesn't it? It has a tendency to throw things at us that we didn't see coming. It has a tendency to give us a diagnosis that we never were braced for. It has a tendency to just make us feel like we can't handle what's going on because there's so much going on. And so we take pills to sleep and energy drinks to wake up and make it through the day. And we have kids and family and jobs and money and school. And we hear there's an election next month. And we've got all of this stuff on top of so much else. And it leads us to a place sometimes of just feeling, honestly, overwhelmed. And then you couple on top of it what we just heard about, and we watched it unfold on the news, and it's still in the media, that in the western part of our state, there are cities that for many of us we love, and maybe you own a vacation home in or have family members there, and they're living in total devastation, and it just feels overwhelming. One of the areas that was hit really hard in Hurricane Helene as it moved up the West Coast was a place that my family and I lived for many years, Augusta, Georgia. And Augusta's not ready for hurricanes. They have tall pine trees. They're just not ready for 100 mile an hour winds. And they've been right now day 9 or 10 without power. They've been 3 days last week where their public water was shut down in their community because it was contaminated. And so I've been communicating with friends there who are no doubt feeling overwhelmed. And one of my friends texted me back, and I just said, how are you doing? And this was his response. He said, Hurricane Helene is a reminder that in almost any emergency situation, one redneck friend with a chainsaw is worth 1,000 PhDs. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? I got a laugh out of that, but at the same time, it brought just such great perspective, right? That when you're in the middle of some pain, sometimes what you need is perspective. Because here, if you don't know this, one of the things you need to be reminded of today is that perspective changes everything. Perspective changes everything. It doesn't matter what you're walking through. You can walk through anything when you have the right perspective. And a little bit of perspective in life, it actually goes a long way. And what I've found is that most of the things that I tend to be overwhelmed about is actually in my life just a loss of perspective. I think about for me how easy it is for me to lose perspective. Like if the internet goes down. I don't realize that I'm pretty dependent on the internet, but at my house, my family will be all sitting in our rooms individually on our phones for hours. And I'll just go sometimes and like unplug the wireless router. And my girls will come out of the room going, "Dad, the internet's down." I'm like, "No, I just wanted to see y'all for a minute. Like, I just bought myself 10 minutes while it reboots." Or I'm at the office, and at our office, our internet is terrible. It's so slow. And I don't realize how much I need it just to get work done. You know, the Bible says that Jesus couldn't perform miracles in his own hometown. I'm convinced it's because he had our internet provider. Like, it's just slow. And there's times where those kind of things can happen, and it's so easy in those moments to feel overwhelmed. And really what it reminds me of, and it's the reason that I brought this message title to you guys today, is that for many of us, the thing that we're overwhelmed by are what I would call first world problems. Are there real problems? Yes, there are real problems. Are there real issues? Yes, there's real issues. Is there real relational friction and tension? Are there real hurricanes that land in places that aren't ready? Is there real devastation? Yes, but most of the time in my life, and I would actually argue in most of yours, much of our overwhelm, much of our anxiety is from what I would consider to be a first world problem. First world problems, you can think about them. They're things like when the air conditioner is supposed to be set to 73 and someone turned it to 72 and you're just about to freeze to death. You think about first world problems, they're simple things like when you post that picture that you like took five different pictures of just to make it look off the cuff and authentic, right? And you finally post the one that you look cute in and no one comments and no one likes it. And you're like, no one must love me, right? No one must love me. First world problems are when you go to the store and you buy so many groceries and you get home that you have so much that it doesn't just take you one trip, it takes you two trips to the car and back to bring them all in. It's a first world problem. And here's the one, this is mainly just for the guys, but a first world problem is when you go to the restroom and you realize, I didn't bring my phone in here. What am I gonna do? And if anybody around you said amen to that, do not borrow their phone. I'm just trying to help you guys out, all right? Just trying to help everybody. Most of the things that overwhelm me and ruin my day end up being first world problems. When the Bible, we're gonna jump into it, in the Bible there's a character that we're gonna spend all of our time today focused on this one person. And this one person, his name is Paul. And Paul actually spent his ministry writing 2/3 of your New Testament. And in his writings, what he would write about is how to overcome in an overwhelming world. And he would write these letters to churches just like us and just like you guys. And he wrote this first part we're gonna read to a city in Colossae, and it's the book of Colossians. And if you have your Bible, you can open it up to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Here's what Paul says. Starts out saying, "Since then, you've been raised with Christ." So he's writing this passage, he's writing this letter to a bunch of people just like many of you. There are people who have trusted Jesus with their salvation. They said, "Jesus, we believe that you died on the cross, that you died for the penalty of my sins, that you paid the debt that I couldn't pay, and that 3 days later you rose from the dead. We believe in that, Jesus. We are rescued and redeemed. We have not only eternity with you in heaven, but purpose reborn here on earth. We trust in Jesus." That's who this is to. And he says, "Since you have your faith in Jesus," listen to what he says, "set your hearts on things above." When I read the word heart in my Bible, it's circled because the heart for me is my feels. It's that thing in me that's like the seat of my emotion. It's when I kind of get in my feels, if you will. And every now and then this happens to me where all of a sudden I'm overcome emotionally. I'm overwhelmed emotionally and I just get all in my feels. And what Paul says is if I'm a person who has surrendered my life to Jesus, the same power that brought Jesus back from the grave now resides inside of me. He says, when you get in your feels, here's what you do. Set your heart on things above. Then he says this, because that is where Christ is, seated at the right hand. I love the imagery there that when, for me, life is frantic and chaotic, the image of Jesus is calm. That when I put my heart on him, my heart can calm. That when I put the frantic, chaotic feels of my life on Jesus, he brings peace, unspeakable peace. But then Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on in verse 2, he says, not only set your hearts on things above, but also set your minds on things above. You know, some of us in the room, we're not necessarily feelers, we're more fact-oriented. Like, just, you gotta make sense to me. I'm just black and white about things. I need to make sense. There's no gray area. And we're fact-driven, and things have to be logical for us. So we get overwhelmed when all of a sudden things don't add up, the facts don't make sense. And what Paul says is, whether you're in your feels or whether you're driven by facts, set your hearts, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. And it brings me to this question that we all have to wrestle with is, do we have an earthly perspective or a heavenly perspective? Do we have a down below perspective? Hey, here's what's going on. Here's how I'm feeling. Here's what makes sense. Or do we have a heavenly perspective? God, we know you're on the throne and peace rules and reigns through you. And so we trust in you. Scripture's really clear from Paul when he says, set your minds on things above, because perspective matters. Perspective matters to us. It's a big deal in our lives that we have healthy, God-oriented perspective. And here's the reason why, because a heavenly perspective focuses on blessings. It focuses on the blessings of our life. It focuses on those things that, yeah, we're going through something. And so many of y'all would resonate with this, that you're walking through something that's very real, but we're blessed. Because our hearts, our feelings, our logic, our minds, they're not on down here, they're on up here. And when they're on him, he brings peace. He reminds us, he refocuses through perspective, the power of blessing. Heavenly perspective focuses on blessing, but an earthly perspective focuses on the burden. You know, sometimes we can be going through the same situation as somebody else, and our response is totally different. Have you ever noticed that? That you can have someone who's going through the exact same situation in the exact same time period, at the exact same moment, and one of them is blessed, and the other one is weighed down with a burden. The circumstances are too hard. And what I've noticed is that sometimes the blessings and the burden, they're packaged together. I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but they're like two sides of the same coin. That you can have things that are blessings, you don't get those without the burdens. And the difference between the two, the way we can exist and thrive and be God-focused in the middle of them, is perspective. I don't know how many of you guys have experienced a kind of a newer health phenomenon that's going on, kind of a craze. If your Instagram feed has anything health-related, you've probably seen this pop up. If not, because I've said it out loud, it's probably gonna pop up for you this afternoon. But it's cold plunging. I don't know if any of you guys have done cold plunging. Don't raise your hand. Here's the deal. Here's how you know a cold plunger, is they will tell you within the first 5 minutes of meeting you, okay? If you know any, you know what I'm saying. But cold plunging is this idea that you can get in a 40 degree, 35 degree bucket of water, and you can stay there for 3 to 4 minutes every day, and it does something to your body to make your body healthier. I don't really care to understand the science, because I like warm showers. So in my mind, I've always heard people talk about cold plunging, and I'm a CrossFitter, and a lot of those guys talk about that. I'm like, y'all are crazy. It's crazy. And then one day my wife walks in and she says, babe, our neighbors just built a cold plunge. I really want to do it, don't you? And I said, no. And she said, but don't you love me enough to do it? No, 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 no. Oh, nothing. It's 40 degree water. But I finally gave in and I said, yes, I'll give it a try. So we go to our neighbors and we get ready to get in, and I'll confess, my wife gets in first, ladies first, just trying to be a gentleman. So I help her in. She goes in, and I actually brought a picture of her reaction when she got in the water. I just wanted you guys to see it. This is my wife. This is in 40 degree water right here. She's in there for like 3 minutes. I'll confess, this is the first 10 seconds of her being in. Water that takes your breath away. My wife gets in just like a champ, like nothing's going on. And she just like starts talking. She's hanging out, just like talking about the health benefits of it, you know, all this stuff. And she loved it. She was in there for her 3 to 4 minutes. And then at the end of her time was like, is that all? This is all you got? And so then we help her out. And then I get in. And when I get in, I want to confess to you guys that I did not have the same response or reaction that my wife had. In fact, this is me. Yeah, that's me. You're welcome. It's been great being with you today, New Hope. We'll see you soon. Yeah. Can I tell you guys something? That was terrible. Like, I don't know if a lifetime of health is worth the thoughts that may jeopardize heaven that went through my mind for those 3 minutes. Like, it was rough. But I thought I would bring these pictures to show you, but like, when I'm in and then you put my wife's picture right next to it, you see two totally different reactions, right, to the same thing. I actually posted this on Instagram and I said in the caption, "We finally found out who the toughest person in the Lloyd household was." And every comment said, "Oh, we already knew." So I'm looking for new friends if y'all have any, all right? But here's why I want you guys to see this. It's because one person you see in there is definitely focused on the blessing of the moment. They're having a great time. They're understanding that, hey, there's some pain. This is not the most comfortable of situations, but you know what? There's gonna be some good that comes out of it. And even if I don't feel the good right now, I can at least have a good time in this moment because, hey, I'm with people that care about me. The other person is thinking things that we don't even wanna talk about. Let's just call them a burden. And you can see it on his face. And so many times, the images of my wife and I in the cold plunge are the same images of you and I walking through life that feels overwhelming when we either have perspective or we have a lack of perspective. When we say, "God, thank you for the burden of this pain because we know that you're present with me in the pain, and the greatest blessing that I can have is not being pain-free, but is being Jesus-filled when I'm walking through the pain." Versus, "God, why is this happening to me again? Why me? Why me? Why me?" And what we have to understand is that Jesus said, in this life, you will face trouble. You will face trials. You will face things that are uncomfortable. You will feel overwhelmed, but rejoice, for I have overcome the world. And when we rest in that, when we set our minds on things above, when we have a heavenly perspective, we're able to sit in the worst pain and say, "Jesus, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, because you're doing something in me through this. And you're gonna use me in the middle of this." Paul shows us that. He shows us this idea of what it means to walk through life with healthy, healthy perspective. And it leads us to this idea that every blessing comes with an equally overwhelming burden. Every blessing comes with an equally overwhelming. Think about it just for a second. Parents. Parenting, the Bible says children are like a blessing from the Lord. Whoever wrote that, I don't know if he had a two-year-old. It says children are that, and parenting is a blessing. Like, the blessing of being a parent comes with the burden of parenting. Little humans are not so little humans. There is a blessing and there is a burden. I actually read this online yesterday. It said, "What doesn't kill you wakes you up in the morning asking for Bluey and breakfast." Parenting has a burden and a blessing. Being a homeowner. The blessing of being a homeowner comes with the burden of home repairs. The garbage disposal broke and we've got to fix it again. College students, the blessing of going to college comes with the burden of paying for college and schoolwork in the process. When you have a job, the blessing of the job, it comes with the burden of a boss and with responsibilities. Being married, the blessing of a spouse comes with a burden of learning to do life with someone who is opposite from you. When you're dating, you're thinking, "Oh, great, we get to spend every day together in each other's presence." And then you get married and you're going, "We're spending every day together in each other's presence?" Like, it takes an adjustment, right? It's got a blessing and it's got a burden. Owning a business, the blessing of owning a business comes with the burden of owning the business. And what I have found in my life is that the burden will oftentimes blind us to the blessing. And what God wants to do is just redeem our perspective. Several years ago, I had an opportunity to go with Compassion International on a trip to Kenya. And we get to Kenya, and one of the areas that we visited was a community of nothing but mud huts. It was people who had made their homes out of different mud of the land and all that kind of stuff. And so we're just kind of hanging out, meeting the people, and we would go in these homes one by one. And at one point, one of the Compassion team members handed me 4 plastic bags filled with groceries. And these were basic staple items, rice, some bread, not a lot of stuff that we would buy at the store, but just some basic staple items. And they said, "Take this in to the family." So I go walking in this hut, and I had to duck down to walk in, and the whole time I'm kind of in a crouch because the ceilings are super low. and I'm snaking my way through this house, and there's no light, so I can't see where I'm going. I've got the light on my phone out, and I'm trying to figure out where to go, and I find myself at the very back of this home. And at the very back of this home was the kitchen. So I go into the kitchen, I'm gonna leave the supplies there. And in the kitchen, this kitchen, like all the kitchens of those homes, they would cook over a natural wood fire. And because of the wood fire and the coals that they would cook over, the entire roof and the walls of this kitchen are covered in black soot. It was honestly hard to breathe in there. So I'm holding my breath, I'm trying to find a place to put this down. I can't see what's going on. And I turn around and through the door walk two of the people who live in that home. It was the mom and one of her daughters. In fact, I brought a picture for you guys to see them. They walked in the room with me in that kitchen. And I'm standing there in the kitchen and I've got these four bags of food and I just sort of hand them over to them because again, I'm trying to breathe and I'm trying to get out of there and plan my escape. And I hand them the food, and then I handed my phone to the compassion worker, and I said, hey, take a quick picture, and I got to get out of here. And I'm just, all I'm thinking about is how I hate it for them, but I got to escape. And as soon as that picture's taken, what you don't see is what happened right after. What happened right after is you'll see the young lady in the middle of the picture. She has a necklace around her neck. It was honestly the most beautiful thing in the home of possession. And as soon as I took the picture, the mom and I started to leave, the compassion employee said, hey, hold on, they want to talk to you. And through a translator, she took that off and she put it on my neck and said, they want to thank you and give you a gift for what you've given to them. Knowing that it's the only thing that I saw that was appealing in the house. And then behind them, one by one, other siblings come in, each of them wearing something of their own. And one by one, they took it off and they put it on my neck. And one of the reasons there's no picture after this is because your boy was ugly crying when it was over. Because God used a mud hut on the other side of the world to remind me that sometimes I think I have it bad. That sometimes my first world problems, they creep into my life. That sometimes I find myself trapped in what feels like a space that I can't breathe in. But on the other side of every burden, there is a blessing. And that if I'll allow God to redeem my perspective, then just like they put jewels on me, that God will place things, new ways to see people, new ways to see things. He will place those things on my life. I just have to trust him and surrender that can happen. God used Kenya, he used that moment to redeem my perspective. And my thought is that God probably uses your circumstance to do the same. For the Apostle Paul, he used situations and circumstances to bring redemption in some of his life. And Paul reminded us of that. In a letter to another church, the church in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians in your Bible, he wrote another piece about this same kind of deal. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 17, he says, for our light and momentary troubles. That's an interesting phrasing to me. In my Bible, that's underlined. My light and momentary troubles. Nothing about Paul's life seemed light or momentary. But he says, for those light momentary troubles, they're achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. He says, we're facing some difficulties, some challenges, but here's what we're doing in the face of them. In verse 18, he says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, not on the diagnosis, not on the news that we got, not on the news that we're watching every night as we eat dinner. We're not fixing our eyes on that. He says, we fix our eyes on what is unseen. Since what is seen is, listen to this word, and some of y'all, the Lord needs to speak this word to you today. What is seen is temporary. Is it painful? Yes. Is it chaotic? Yes. Does it send you into a frenzy? Yes. But it is temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. What is unseen will live and last and hold forever. We're facing challenges, and the challenges are great, but our faith is stronger. We're not fixated on the circumstances. We're fixated on the one who controls and holds us in his hand. I love when Paul says, my light and momentary struggles. I kind of wonder for somebody like Paul who went through so much, what were those light and momentary struggles? Maybe what he was referring to is found a few verses earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, when he says, we're hard pressed on every side. He's essentially saying, we've got pressure everywhere. Some of you guys feel that. There's just pressure. There's financial pressure. There's relational pressure. There's pressure waiting for you tomorrow when you go back to the office. He said, we've got pressure on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed. When you have an accent like mine, you just always sound perplexed. He says, we're perplexed, but guess what? We're not in despair. Verse 9, he says, we're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but we are not destroyed. From my vantage point, none of that sounds very light, and none of it sounds very momentary. Maybe what he was talking about is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3, when he says, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. And here's how they commend themselves. In great endurance, in troubles, in hardships, in distresses. Any of that sound familiar? In beatings, imprisonments, riots, hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity and understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as imposters, known yet regarded as unknown, dying yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. Any of that sound light and momentary to you? It doesn't to me. Maybe what he's referring to is found a little later in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when he says, I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again, 5 times received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I've labored and I've toiled. I've often gone without sleep. I've known hunger, I've known thirst, and I've gone without food. I've been cold, I've been naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for the churches. Sometimes I wonder if when we get to heaven, we'll be able to have conversations with Paul, with some of the characters of the faith that are found in Scripture. And I wonder that if I sit down with Paul and he tells the story behind the story, what we don't read here, and he actually talks about what happened in that one instance and what happened in that other instance. I wonder sometimes if he'll get to the end of it and go, so Kevin, tell me about your hardships. And I'll say, well, there was that time the air broke. You know, it's July. It's pretty hot. There's that time I ordered something from Amazon. It had 2-day shipping. It took 3 days to get there. It was stressful. It was stressful. And then Netflix went and added ads to it. I don't know if y'all knew that, but they had added ads, and my Outer Banks just isn't the same, you know. It's tough. I wonder if when Paul sits down with us, what we would say. And do we have some real things that are real weights and real overwhelming things? Yes, we do. But I wonder if, like Paul, we're able to say, Paul, even in the middle of our struggles, even in the middle of our pain, even in the middle of things that felt like weights crashing down on us, just like you, we followed your lead and we set our minds on things above, not on things below. We set our minds on things that are eternal, not on things that are temporal. We took a heavenly perspective because we knew what was on the other side of that pain. There's a story in Acts chapter 16, and Paul, it tells his story, and it's the story of how he and his friend Silas were preaching. They were called by God to preach God's word, and so they're doing what they're called to do. And they were told not to do it anymore, and they just refused to do it. You couldn't shut Paul up, you couldn't shut Paul down. So they arrest Paul and Silas, they beat them, they throw them in prison, and listen to what their response was and what happens next. Acts chapter 16, verse 23 says, and after they had been severely flogged, not just kind of a light flogging, they were thrown in prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and he fastened their feet to stocks. He threw them in the back of the prison and he cuffed them. And then verse 25 says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. I don't know what your response is when life seems overwhelming. Mine is not to sing and pray. I wish it were. I wish I could be that example. Mine is often to panic and to seize control. That's usually my response in those moments. But Paul, it says, and Silas, they had a worship night. They decided, you know what? We're gonna do what we were sent here to do. We're gonna sing, we're gonna worship, we're gonna pray. And in verse 26, let's listen to what happens. It says, suddenly, just like that, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and at once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. If anyone had earned the right to complain at their circumstances, I think it was Paul. But instead, what Paul said is, I'm going to set my mind on things above. And when he set his mind on things above, what I love about this passage is the word suddenly. You know, if you've ever experienced an overcoming or a moment where God has delivered you and done something in your life, it seems like it happens suddenly. When you're in the pain, it feels like the pain's gonna last forever. But when God finally shows up and clarity and perspective comes, how many of you know, if you've been around faith for a while, that when did that happen? It just seemed to happen like that. And what I love about this passage right here is notice that when their chains fell off, their chains weren't the only ones that fell off. That the entire prison was set free, that every prison door was flung wide open. Can I tell you what? Perspective, heavenly perspective reminds us that we're not the only ones going through something. And heavenly perspective reminds us that when we are faithful to our King in the middle of our pain, that when he redeems our purpose and we set our minds on him, that it not only sets us free, but it sets everyone around us free too. Some of the best evangelism that you can do for your office is just to stay steady and firm on Jesus, to hold your faith in the middle of the storm, because those people who don't want to hear anything about your church and anything about your Jesus, they're watching you. And when they see that you are persistent in the middle of your pain, that you didn't panic when you had that diagnosis, that they know your workload and they see you stay kind and they see you stay filled with the fruits of God's Spirit, they will one day look at you and go, hey, I don't know how you do it. Can you tell me how? And in that moment, God will bring purpose suddenly to your pain, and the prison doors will be flung open of their life, just like it was for yours. God uses pain. He uses hurt. He uses those moments to bring about greatness in our lives. He uses all of those moments. And we just need to know that God uses that kind of stuff, that overcoming has less to do with circumstances and a whole lot more to do with perspective. What appears to be a setback for you can actually be a setup. That in your pain, in your mess, God can turn that mess into a message. That your mess can be a message of hope for people. That when you look at Paul in Scripture, that God took Paul, he took prison and he used prison to bring freedom. You look at Jesus, and Jesus gave his life on the cross for you and me, and God used death to bring life. Whatever it is that you're walking through, if we surrender it to him, we keep our eyes fixed on him, then God changes those light and momentary troubles. He also changes the tough ones. He changes the hard moments too. You go back to the passage in 2 Corinthians 4, it says our light and momentary troubles. Nothing was light, nothing was momentary, but it says they're achieving an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. One of the things in my Bible that's written down is that heaven far outweighs any struggle that I'm facing right now. When my girls were small, we've got a 21-year-old and an 18-year-old. And when our girls were small, we would take them every year, about this time of the year, to the fair. And if you've not been to county fairs before, the great theologian Jeff Foxworthy says, if you think your family's messed up, just go to a county fair. You'll think you're dang near royalty. So we would go to the fair every year, and it's one particular year, we're watching a show at the fair, and I'm just looking at it, and I'm going, oh my goodness, this is so cool. And I'm talking to my girls, and I'm like, isn't this awesome? And one of my girls looks up at me and says, Dad, we don't know. We can't see. And it clicked with me that their view of the fair were kneecaps. And so I took the daughter that was closest to me, and I remember picking her up, and I put her on my shoulders. And when I put her on my shoulders, the thing that I'll remember about that moment was what she said when she got that view. All of a sudden, she went, oh, wow, because her perspective shifted. She went from her perspective down here to her father's perspective up here. Pastor Chris Hodges from Alabama, he has this statement. This is not a theological statement. Don't look for it in the Bible. But he says it's his theory that when we get to heaven, that the overwhelming sound of heaven may not be worship, but it may actually be, oh, wow, that's what that meant. Oh, that's what that was all about. Oh, that trial that I went through, that's what that was really meant to do. Oh, that relationship, that's what that was all. Oh. And you know why? It's because all of a sudden, in a moment, suddenly, our perspective will be redeemed. And what I believe today is for some of us, what God wants to do is he wants to heal. He wants to restore. He wants to redeem some perspective. And it starts with us just going, Lord, lift me. Wherever you are, he is faithful. He is just to lift you. If I could I pray for you? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And as we pray today, if you have something you're walking through that is just, it's overwhelming for you. And it may be a first world problem, or it may be a real problem. It may feel light and momentary, or it may feel much heavier. But on this side of eternity, you're walking through it and it's a struggle for you. And today, if you just need your Father in heaven just to lift you up, as we pray, would you just, if you feel comfortable, just gently lift your hands as an external sign of, God, we just need you to move in our lives. If that's you, just raise your hands. Heavenly Father, for all of my friends here, hands all across this room, no doubt probably some of our friends joining us online, they're feeling the same thing. God, I pray that your grace and your mercy would rush to these arms that are up. I pray that just as their arms are lifted, that right now they would feel the arms of their Heavenly Father reach down to them and lift them up, lift them to higher heights. I pray, God, that you would restore a heavenly perspective in them, Jesus. I pray that the things that have felt like burdens for so long, that in the blink of an eye, God, your grace would rush in and you would let them see that they are blessings in disguise. God, I pray that you would bring grace. You would bring healing where it needs to be. God, that you would heal what's broken. You would fix what only you can fix. But in the meantime, between now and our suddenly, those moments when our chains fall off, may your grace and presence and peace be the place where our hearts and our minds feel rest. We love you so much, Jesus. Thank you for your grace. In the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, one more time. Can we put our hands together and just say thank you, Lord. Thank you for being good to us, Lord. Amen.